Jacob's life reflected the overwhelming power of the divine revelation concerning him and his twin brother Esau. The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob's mother made sure to impress that truth on Jacob's mind from his earliest days. And it's true that Jacob and his mother, thinking that God needed their help to bring his word to pass, engaged in actions designed to ensure the fulfillment of that promise, but that brought great heartache. But Jacob could never escape the conviction that God's purposes were not tied to human convention. In an age when primogeniture, the idea that the firstborn son would inherit the father's estate, and every firstborn son who has ever lived can sympathize with that desire. But in an age when that appeared to be the inflexible guide to inheritance, Jacob's life went against the grain as a testimony to the power of God's sovereignty. To be sure, Jacob's sons believed that their father's experience, though it benefited them, was only a generational aberration, and that the rule would reassert itself for them. Certainly Reuben, the firstborn, had such an expectation. Just as certainly, each of the sons expected that the traditional rule would prevail in the cases of their sons. And there can be no doubt that Joseph had such an expectation. His actions, as the Holy Spirit has recorded them in this passage, demonstrated not only his expectation, but his insistence that the rule of primogeniture should prevail. Manasseh was the older of his sons, and by careful physical arrangement, and then by a somewhat perplexed attempt to correct his father, Joseph tried his best to ensure that Manasseh, the older son, would receive the blessing of Jacob in preference to Ephraim, the younger son. But Jacob was the prophet of God, and he knew the secrets of God when it came to those who would continue in the world after his death. It appeared to Joseph that his aged and infirm father did not realize what he was doing. So, like so many children feel they must do, he tried to guide his father to what Joseph was convinced was the proper action. After all, Jacob could not see well, if at all, and he seemed to be confused about Joseph's sons. He didn't appear to recognize them, even though he must have met them before. Clearly, Joseph appeared to think Jacob needed more than a little help. But the scripture tells us here that in spite of all his infirmities, Jacob guided his hands wittingly. Jacob's life bore the marks of numerous adventures and numerous lapses in faith. But Jacob's experiences taught him that God's will could not be harnessed to human expectations. He knew which of Joseph's sons was the older, and he refused to be guided against what he knew God's will was for them. So it was that nearly a century and a half after the births of Jacob and Esau, the will of God directed a similar departure from established norms. In this passage, Jacob demonstrated his commitment again to the revelation of God, for here he showed that he was hearing echoes from the past. Echoes from the past. The powerful lesson of this incident is that God is not bound to what society has established as its normal procedure, and that God is not bound to what you have established as normal procedure. When God said before Jacob and Esau were born that the elder should serve the younger, he was not basing that choice on anything in either of them or that either of them had done. The Word of God in Romans 9 makes that point very clear. It was before either of them could do anything, before either of them could demonstrate anything about his character. And of course, both of them had character that was wicked. But before any of those things could appear, God said that the elder would serve the younger. When we began this series of messages, we considered that passage. Ultimately, it was for the accomplishment of God's overarching redemptive purpose. Messiah would come into the world through Jacob's descendants. And therefore the promise of the Redeemer would come to fruition through Jacob and not Esau. Now, Esau saw it as a gross injustice. He considered only his own circumstances in the world. But God's will focused on the coming of the promised seed of the woman. Let us acknowledge here that God's will often confounds the expectations that we have or that others have, either for themselves or for us. It certainly confounded mine. Until the latter part of 1984, my expectation was that God would send me back to my home area to establish a new Free Presbyterian congregation there. Not in my remotest dream did I consider the possibility ever of living in Arizona. But not too long ago, Mary and I passed the 28th anniversary of our arrival in Arizona. So clearly, God's will set aside all our expectations. And that's what God's will does. You may have a certain expectation about how your life will unfold or about how the lives of your children will unfold, about what they will do or where they will live. But God has a way of insisting on His own course. A young man who spent his entire life in this church is now living and working on the other side of the country. And I venture to say that as recently as a year ago, his expectations were completely different. Today then, let us ponder these echoes from the past that Jacob heard and show how the promise of the Redeemer was foremost in his mind as he came to the time of his death. There are four actions that make up this incident that we need to highlight today. The first action, human purpose overrun. Human purpose overrun. We saw in our last message that Joseph received the news that Jacob was sick, and Joseph sensed that the end of Jacob's life was at hand. So Joseph quickly got his two sons together to go and visit their grandfather for the last time. And Joseph knew what must happen there. He knew that the blessing of Jacob had to be on the head first of Manasseh and then on the head of Ephraim. But in the first part of the meeting, as we saw, Israel indicated that he was going to regard Joseph's sons not as his grandsons, but as his own sons. That they would each be the progenitor of a tribe in Israel, that they would each inherit a full share in the land of promise. Now, we don't have any indication as to how Joseph responded to that announcement, but you can assume that he was grateful for it. Here, his sons, both of his sons, were going to be on an equal footing with all the other sons that had sold Joseph into bondage. But still, Joseph had his expectation, his desire, that his father would bless his sons in the expected manner. And there's no doubt as to what Joseph intended to happen. Israel, in verse 11, reflected on the example of God's preserving grace. He said to Joseph, as he embraced Joseph's sons, he said to Joseph, I hadn't thought to see your face. There were many years when Jacob was certain that Joseph was dead, and he was certain he would never see his son's face again. But in Egypt, Jacob not only saw Joseph's face, but also those sons who were Joseph's seed. And there, before Jacob's eyes, was the evidence that God's purposes could never be overthrown. Jacob knew it. And Joseph knew it. But the translation in Joseph's case was not exactly the same. Knowing that his father could not see well, Joseph made sure that there would be no mistakes in the blessing of Joseph's sons. So he arranged his sons according to his expectation. This was Joseph's purpose on display. And then the apparently befuddled old man did something that Joseph did not expect, and that left him frustrated, displeased, the scripture says. Because Joseph thought his father made a mistake that was the result of old age. Now, I dare say that every child at some point in his life, I'm not saying necessarily when they're young, although sometimes I think it afflicts those who are very young, they think their parents have already gone around the bend and that they don't know what's going on. But certainly at some point, every child has had that experience of, rolling the eyes, my old mom or my old dad is kind of got confused and doesn't understand what's going on. I better try to help him out somehow. But Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. The Scripture says he guided his hands willingly. Now, think about this. He couldn't really see. His eyes were dim. It's not clear whether he was totally blind or whether he could make out shapes. But he guided his hands willingly, and the force of the expression is he was showing the greatest prudence and wisdom. And he was not befuddled. He hadn't lost it. Joseph's purpose was being cast to the winds and overrun because Jacob knew the mind of the Lord. And so in that posture, he proceeded to the next action. The second action in this incident, divine blessing bestowed. So remember the situation that we illustrated. Now with his right hand on the head of Manasseh and his left hand on the head of Ephraim, his left hand on the head of Manasseh, he pronounces the blessing. We read in verses 15 and 16, blessing Joseph through them. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now let us remember that this blessing was the expression of Jacob's faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. It was by faith. He referred in his blessing to the examples of Abraham and Isaac, referring to the faith that they displayed in the prior generations. It's a blessing to have such testimonies in families, such testimonies on which to reflect. Especially when you come toward the latter days of your life, it's a blessing to reflect on the testimony of those who preceded you in the world, who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that the core of the blessing and the core of Jacob's faith was the Redeemer. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. And there can be no doubt here that Jacob was recalling that experience that we find recorded in chapter 32. Chapter 32 of Genesis and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He blessed him there. Only God can grant this kind of blessing. Turn over to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea, chapter 12. Verse 3, speaking of Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So there is yet another reference to this great truth, that Jacob recognized that the angel that wrestled with him was the messenger of the covenant. It was Jehovah. It was the Lord, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. So that the blessing that was pronounced upon him there, Jacob understood, was the blessing of the Redeemer. So he could say here in verse 16, The angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. So in Jacob's last hours in this world, his mind was fixed on the reality of redemption. It was because of that both of the sons could share in the blessing, even though one was preferred before the other. So here was the second action. The divine blessing bestowed. Jacob bestowed that blessing on these two sons of Joseph. And then the third action in the incident, human protest. Quashed. Joseph was not happy with Jacob's actions. Notice in verse 17 we read, When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So, even a man of Joseph's spiritual stature may not always have an understanding of the purposes of God. It displeased him. And so, if you can remember what we illustrated visibly before, he took Jacob's right hand that was on the head of the younger son, Ephraim, and he took hold of it physically and he lifted it up and tried to force it over to the head of the older son, Manasseh. Like so many other adult children, he was trying to correct what he believed was a serious mistake by a parent who was having what people today call a senior moment. Oh, he just doesn't know what he's doing. But Joseph got the shock when Jacob refused vigorously. So here Joseph came and picked up his hand and tried to force it to the head of the other son. And Jacob resisted him, refused to have his hand moved. And when Joseph said, "This is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head," his father refused. His father said, "I know it. I know it. He also will become a people and shall be great." But here's the echo from the past. His younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. It is often the case that people try to shape the will of God to suit their own expectations. It has to be according to what they want, according to what they have planned. Somehow or other, the will of God has got to be forced into that box. But God knows what He's doing. The blessing on Ephraim did not mean a curse on Manasseh. Jacob said, "No, he will also become a people. He shall be great in the earth." But it pleased God that the tribe of Ephraim would become more numerous and more influential. That was the purpose of God. Ephraim would become ultimately the most populous of all the tribes of Israel. It would occupy the central area in the land of promise. And one of the most storied of Ephraim's descendants would be the man who would lead the people of Israel in the conquest of Canaan, Joshua, the son of Nun. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, but Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. And when Joshua came to die, he was buried in his possession in the tribal land of Ephraim. Joshua, who was to be a great picture of the Redeemer as well, he was to come from Ephraim. And so it was that in verse 20, Israel set Ephraim before Manasseh. "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh, the younger before the elder. And Jacob would have remembered that is what God said would be true about him and his brother who was older. And then, for the assurance of Joseph, and I say for our assurance as well, Jacob came to the final action of this incident. Divine presence assured. Divine presence assured. Jacob was not befuddled. He knew that he was about to die. He had said it already before. In chapter 47, he knew that death was coming. Now he knows it's at hand. In verse 21, he said to Joseph, "Behold, I die." His death was at hand. The time had come. After 147 years of life, the time had come. But Jacob knew that his death would not be the end. He said, these are thrilling words, "I'm going to die, but God shall be with you." Well, if we could take nothing else away today than those words, here was Jacob saying to Joseph and to Ephraim and to Manasseh, "God shall be with you. Joseph would not live to see the return to the land of promise. He was saying, God shall be with you. And those were words that Joseph would repeat to his descendants and to the descendants of his brothers when it came time for him to die. God will surely visit you. God will be with you. Here was the old man's expression of his faith at the end of his life. God shall be with you. I'm going to die, but God won't die. Jacob was saying his death would not bring an end to the purpose of God. Here's a great word of comfort for you, regardless of where you are in your pilgrimage through this world. Every day, people come to die. There are those that we can recall in our memory. People who sat among us at one time, with whom we conversed, with whom we prayed. They have died. They are gone. But God is with us. God shall be with you. God would be with Jacob's descendants. God would bring them again to the promised land. But more importantly, God would not fail in bringing to pass the promise that the Redeemer was going to come. The angel whose blessing he had bestowed upon Ephraim and Manasseh, that angel would one day appear in the world in human flesh, the incarnate Son of God. Jacob's life was one of action. Hope you've seen that during the course of our studies to this point. It was one of action, but now the days of action were over. And he realized there was little he could do, if anything, to affect the action that would happen after his death. And that's the truth for everybody. You can make your plans to try to control what happens after you die, but before very long, after you die, whatever your wishes were will be forgotten. So Jacob understood that the future was not in his hands. The future was in the hands of God. And that the presence of God would never forsake the people of God. And that one day there would come into the world the Redeemer, whose word to his people would be, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the great legacy that is left to each of the Lord's people in these days. Echoes from the past then teach us that the future is not in our hands, but in God's. And the future that is in God's hands is the future that will bring us one day to the day when he that shall come will come, and when he will come to be glorified among all those who believe on him. So at the end of it all, here is a call to you today to be sure that you are trusting in the Redeemer, trusting in Christ. It's the only hope you have in life and in death. Those who have gone before us in the way and who are now in the presence of the Lord, that was their only hope. So it is for us today. Let us then listen to the echoes from the past and take comfort in this word. God shall be with you.